thank you so much for being here today. I'm excited about this time of year. I'm excited about this service. I'm excited about everything that's going on. But before we go any further in our service this morning, I need a little help, an emphasis on the little. If you are in elementary school or below, if you are a kid, I want you to come down to the front right here with me. Can you just come on down to the front? If you're a kid, come on down, kids. Come on down. Come on. Yeah, have a seat right up here. Have a seat. Hey, buddy, what's up, man? That's good eye contact, good grip strength, all of that. That's awesome. Come on, everybody. I think this is so, so good because this is not just about, this is not just about telling a Christmas story. This is about passing on something, amen? And as Pastor Bobby comes to read the Christmas story to these children, I know and I believe that this is not just to the children, but it's going to bless our hearts as well. Amen? So, Pastor Bobby, would you read the Christmas story to us this morning?
Absolutely. Good morning, church family. I just want to tell you that the images that you're going to see on the screen behind me are from our kiddos. They colored those. Those who chose to participate colored those on Wednesday night. So, enjoy those while you hear the Christmas story this morning. Good morning, kiddos. Merry Christmas. All right. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." Then they were told, "In Bethlehem in Judea, just as the prophet had said." So the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All right, boys and girls, before you return to your seats, we have something for you. You probably didn't get a candle when you came in, but that was because we wanted you to have a candy cane, all right? So before you return to your seats, make sure you stop with Pastor Mark and Grace and get you a candy cane, and then go back and join your parents, all right? Love you, kiddos. You'll have a Merry Christmas.
Let's give our kids a round of applause. I want to say a big thank you to all your kids. I want to say a big thank you to Pastor Bobby for being an amazing kids pastor back there every Sunday. Pastor Bobby and his wife Dana, love you, love your kids, love your families. And can I tell you something? That they love putting God's word down deep into the hearts of your kids. It's not just back babysitting, it's actually helping them to learn and know Jesus in a very real way. Amen? Amen. I am so excited. I'm so excited that I actually forgot to get something on my way up. I want to come down and get something because this is so important today. Today, as we talk about about Jesus's birth, I'm going to make sure that everybody in the church, well, at least all the families in the church, receives one of these beautiful gift bags. And in the bag, it has some treats for everybody. It has a big scan me card. And this is so important today because I just want to take a moment and talk to you about what the church has, talking about the church with a big C, has traditionally looked and viewed at a candy cane. Because many of you may not know this, but a candy cane has some incredibly important significance to us as Christians. We get so used to looking at these candy canes, they're just part of our Christmas tradition. You can walk through a store and see thousands of them in different flavors and different colors, but traditionally these candy canes have come in this shape, and they've come in this color, and they've come in this pattern. And you might be sitting there wondering why these candy canes have always looked like this. And I'm here to tell you that today we're going to be starting a brand new tradition here at Christ Legacy Church as we talk about Jesus and the candy cane. You see, Jesus and the candy cane is essential because this candy cane will help us tell not only the story of Jesus coming to the earth, but it tells a story of salvation as we look at it, we understand what it's all about. As I look at this candy cane, one of the very first things I see is the fact that it looks like a shepherd's staff. Have you ever noticed that? It just kind of, and you might be wondering, why does it look like that? What is the significance? It makes it easier to hang on your tree is why, right? Not at my house. If I hung these all over my tree, they'd be gone inside of 2 hours, and I'd have passed out kiddos all over the floor. At least all the candy canes this high and below would be gone. No, this candy cane is not in the shape of a shepherd's staff to make it easier to hang on your tree. As a matter of fact, this is in the shape of a shepherd's staff to remind us that the very first people that Jesus was announced to were the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, we look and we find out that the shepherds were the first people to find out that Jesus was coming. And it wasn't just that it was just the shepherds, it was who they were. As we talked about last week, they were the least likely people to receive the very good news of Jesus' birth. And that helps us to remember that the good news of Jesus comes to the least likely to receive good news in life. It comes to the least, the last, and the lost. And praise God, us all sitting in here this morning, we are the least, the last, and the lost. And the good news of Jesus has come to people like us. But But as we read through the scriptures, we find out that it's in the shape of a shepherd's staff because there was another shepherd that wrote about someone to come. That was King David. He was a shepherd. And in Psalm chapter 23, he wrote, "The Lord is my what? Shepherd. I shall not want." What a wonderful reminder that when Jesus came, he came so that he could lead us and guide us into all things that were good for us, that he would make sure that we had all the things that we need, and he would keep us, he would defend us from any enemy that would come and attack us, that we don't have to worry, we don't have to be afraid, that he knows what we need even before we're smart enough to ask for it, the Bible says, because he is our great shepherd. And I'm so grateful and thankful that we serve a God that is so mindful of our needs, that is in us and around us and moves along with us to guide us into everywhere that we need to go. That no matter what's going on all around us, we can count on our great shepherd to be there just for us. And as those kiddos are holding this candy cane, you might notice a couple of other things. This is wonderful that it has a white stripe or many white stripes all through it. And these white stripes remind us of something so important. It's purity. The very first thing that I notice about the white stripe and I think about is the purity of the Father's love for all of us. As a matter of fact, if you don't believe me, Jesus helped us to understand this in such a beautiful way, and it's one of the most quoted scriptures throughout all of the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For this is how God loved the world, that he sent his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him might be saved." There's this beauty in the purity of his motives, and that purity that we're talking about is love that isn't mixed with anything else. God doesn't need us, he wants us. God loves us so much that he was willing to give his one and only Son so that you and I could know him. There's this purity of motives, purity of his love just for you and me in the Father. You know, that love was unconditional. It was such a wonderful love that you and I, we didn't have to work to earn it. We don't have to deserve it. Our lives don't have to be all put together before we get to him and receive it. As a matter of fact, that unconditional love is for you, right where you are, no matter what the mess is in your life, no matter if you're rich or poor, you're young, you're old, you feel homeless or you have a home, whether you feel like you have everything together or you feel like all things are falling apart, his love is for you. And that is a pure love, no strings attached. Any and everyone that comes to him can know him and know his love. And we're reminded about that because of the white purity of his love. You know, there's another one that reminds me of this purity. It's Jesus. Jesus loves you. This I know. For the Bible, what? That's right. We remember Jesus' love for us through the white. Why is that? Well, because when we open up the Bible, we read about Jesus' life, we're reminded that although Jesus was born into the sinful world, he lived a perfectly pure life. He was tempted in all ways, the Bible says, but he never sinned. Do you know how hard that is? It's impossible. It's impossible. And if you don't believe me, just have children. Nobody had to teach them how to tell a lie. Did you eat those candy canes on the tree? No. Yes, you did. Nobody had to teach them how to hit. Nobody had to teach them how to steal. They were born with it. But Jesus, he lived a perfect life, never once sinning. all so that he could become the sacrifice that we all needed so that we could experience life. And not just a regular life, but a more abundant life. That's the kind of pure love that Jesus has for each one of us. But there's something else that this white reminds me of, and it's this purity of you and I. Now, you might be saying, Pastor John, how could you say that you and I are pure whenever you just said that everybody has sinned? As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that all has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so how can we be pure without sin? And I'm here today to tell you that I stand right now pure without sin, not because I've never sinned, but because of his perfect sacrifice for my life. Because this white reminds me that no matter what I've done, no matter where I've gone, no matter what I've said, that Jesus' sacrifice covers me, and it does more than just cover me. It washes away all of my sin. Can I tell you what that Greek word all means? It means what? Oh, what a marvelous reminder that you and I, no matter what we've done, all the sin, all the shame, all the guilt is wiped away, and we can stand before God perfectly pure because his pure love for each and every one of us. But there's something more about this candy cane, because as you look at it, you'll see that traditionally it has a big red stripe and a few small red stripes on it. First, I want to tell you about this big red stripe. This is a beautiful, beautiful red stripe on this, and it's so important because we need to understand that this candy cane's red stripes reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood that he shed for you and I. Because as we celebrate the forgiveness of our sins, we need to remember that it wasn't free. Amen. It wasn't cheap. It cost something. But it cost something that you and I never had to pay for. That Jesus, in the purity of his love for us, went to the cross and shed his blood so that you and I could have remission of our sins, that we could be redeemed, that we could stand guilt-free, that because of his blood, that you and I, the curse of sin was broken in our lives, and no longer are we affected by the guilt and the shame and the sin because of his great sacrifice for us. As we look at Jesus laying in this manger, we're reminded that without the manger, we don't have a cross. Without that little wooden cradle of a manger, we don't have the wooden cross. Without that little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes laying there, we don't have a Savior that is unwrapped with his arms stretched out hanging on the cross for our sins. This moment in history that we celebrate as Christmas is the moment that we celebrate the fact that God's love became real, it became tangible, and it became a person. That's so important for you and I, to remind ourselves that his sacrifice cost him everything so that you and I could stand free and forgiven. Amen? Amen. But then we look at something else. We look at these three small stripes right there, and we find out something very important. If you remember, just about 700 years before Jesus ever came into the world, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. And he said this. He said, he was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Some translations talk about he received stripes upon his back for our healing. You see, when we recognize Jesus in our lives, when we look at the sacrifice that we made, we often think about eternity, and we should. It's right that we think about eternity. But can I tell you something, that Jesus died not just for us in a distant future, He died for us not just so that we could have a holiday. He died for us so that we could have very real healing here and now. And I believe in a God that gave us a promise that wasn't just for someday, for somewhere, for someone, but for us here and now, that we could believe and we could pray and we could receive a very real healing in our real bodies because of what he has done for us. Amen? You see, We know, because James chapter 5 tells us that we can go to the elders of the church, have them anoint our heads with oil, and pray that we might be healed. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much, has much power. I don't know where you've come from today or what's going on in your lives, but I'm here to tell you today that when we come and we pray, that God loves us and has a desire to intervene in our situation or a circumstance, that he wants to reach down into our lives and touch us in a very real way. That you could have come in here with a problem in your body. You could have come in here with significant issues, a doctor's diagnosis. And Jesus, he can make himself real to you right here and right now as you pray and you ask the Lord to heal your body. All because he bore the stripes upon his back so that you and I might be healed. But then this is my favorite part. For me, it's like this, but for you, it would be like this. It's a J for Jesus. J for Jesus. And it reminds us this, that it wasn't by accident that his name would be called Jesus. As a matter of fact, the angel of the Lord appeared and said, "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus." Somebody say Jesus. "For he will save his people from their sins." Originally, that name was Yeshua, Joshua. We translate it to Jesus here and now. Why? Why was it important for his name to be called Jesus? Well, it's because what the name means. The name means, in Hebrew, the Lord will save. The Lord will save. Not the Lord might save. Not the Lord can save. Not the Lord could save. Not the Lord would save if you just did this and this and this. But his name shall be called Jesus, because the Lord will save. Ladies and gentlemen, the promise of salvation is found only in the name of Jesus. The promise that I bet my life on, not just this life, but this life here and now, but my eternal life. I place it, I hinge it all on the fact that Jesus will save me. He'll save me from every sin, every bad thing I've ever done, every word that I've ever spoken that has brought hurt and guilt into my life, everything that I've said, I've done, that I lay my head down on my pillow and I think about it, and it keeps me up at night, because I know that I've done wrong. And I know that there's no other way that I can do anything about it. I am guilty of sin. And that makes me have a problem with God. Because there's nothing that I can do to solve that problem of guilt. There's nothing that I can say. I can't go back in time and just make things right again. There's people that I've hurt. There's actions that I've taken. There's thoughts I've thought that I'm so ashamed of. But I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for Jesus. Because although I can't go back in time and change that, I can do something. The Bible says that we can call on the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, he made it so easy for you and I, because here now we can think of it as the ABCs of salvation. If you're a little kid in this room, would you raise your hand and wave at me? Because you have heard this in children's church. And I want to remind you, little kids, and maybe you could help me remind your parents of how easy it is to get saved. To be saved from all of the sin, all of the shame, all of the guilt, to have access to his healing, to have access to the very throne room of God, not because you've done anything to earn it or deserve it, not because you're a good person, because for all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God, but because you and I can call on the name of Jesus. And we're reminded it's simply the ABCs. The first is we admit that we're a sinner. Can you guys say admit? Admit. We admit that we're a sinner. We admit that there's things that we've done wrong. And honestly, that's the easiest thing in the whole entire world to do, except it's not sometimes. Because there's things like pride and selfishness. There's things like wanting to blame others instead of taking on the guilt, because it hurts to admit that we're sinners. It scares us to say that we don't have it all together. Because if we admit that we don't have it all together, we have to admit that we need something besides us to save us. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we've tried other things to save us. For some, we've tried to buy lots and lots and lots of presents and things. We put them underneath the tree. We surround ourselves with nice things so that we can be distracted from the real problem of our lives. That there's not one thing that you can buy. There's not one thing that you can earn. There's not one thing that you can surround yourself with that's going to change the fact that you're a sinner. Bible tells us that it's so hard for rich people to enter into heaven. It's more likely that a camel would fit through an eye of a needle than a rich person would enter the kingdom of God. And here in America, we've been so blessed. We can be so distracted, and we can almost never exhaust the opportunities for us to look into new ways to save ourselves. But some of us have exhausted those things. And so instead of calling upon the name of Jesus, we've reached out for prescription drugs or alcohol or other substances to numb us to the pain of what we've experienced in life, the guilt associated with our sin. We just wish that we didn't have to live that life. We want to forget about it. We want to numb ourselves to the problems of sin. And so we reach to all those other things. And addiction starts to creep into our lives, and we're controlled yet by another master. Not the Lord of life. We're controlled by sin again. And we get deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness that surrounds every other part of this world. There is one thing that we can do. His name is Jesus. But still, some people choose not to call out on the name of Jesus because they're scared of what others might think of them. But can I tell you something, church family? You don't have to be scared about what anybody thinks of you in this room. Because I know these folks, and they're all sinners. You're in good company. But the difference is that we're sinners saved by the grace that Jesus has for our lives, the mercy that can never be exhausted, the salvation that is for each and every person that calls out on the name Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you know that something is going on in your heart. Something is happening inside of you. You can't quite put your finger on it, but there's this voice inside of you that is drawing you to call out on the name of Jesus. Can I tell you, friend, that that is not by accident? That's not your subconscious speaking to you from the depths of who you are. It's actually coming from a person that is not you. It's someone else, and that person is the Holy Spirit that is drawing you into a relationship with Jesus. Because the very next thing is to believe. We admit that we're a sinner, and then we believe. We believe. We believe in Jesus. We believe that Jesus is not only who he said he was, not only did what he said he would do, but would also one day do what he said he would do. That Jesus not only lived, was born into this earth by a virgin named Mary, that he lived a perfect and sinless life, never once giving in to any temptation. He walked around and he healed multitudes. He fed the 5,000. He performed so many miracles. He taught us how to live and follow God. But he didn't come to the world just to teach us a better way. He didn't come to the world just to perform miracles. He didn't come into the world just so that you and I would know that God loves us. He came into the world to do something about it. And this Jesus not only did what he said he would do, but we can believe in the fact that one day, though our bodies may die, yet shall we live. We can believe in the fact that perhaps there's some in here that won't even taste death because of the rapture. That I still look forward to not dying. That I look forward every day to experience a relationship with Jesus that will be manifest by him coming on the clouds in glory. That trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and that we that are still alive will be caught up in the air to meet with him in glory. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the promise that we have in Jesus that we can believe in. But then there's that C. And that C that stands for confess. We've admitted that we are sinners. We believe that Jesus is who he said he was and that he'll do what he said he would do. And finally, we confess. And this is the most easy thing in the world to do. We say, I've tried to make myself Lord. I've tried to use other things to help me overcome sin, and I can't. I confess Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want Jesus to make my decisions. I want to be able to open the Word of God and find the answer to all of my life's problems, because God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to lead me and guide me and teach me, lead me into all truth. That God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, is going to give me the ability to live for him. I confess Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Ladies and gentlemen, it's as simple as admitting, believing, and confessing. And if you're here today, I want you to know this. That as we celebrate this little baby born into a manger, we're looking back and we're celebrating the very start of God expressing his love in such a demonstrative way that it leaves no room for us to have any doubt in God's intention to bring peace and hope and joy and love into our lives. The Bible tells us that perfect love drives out all fear. That there's no greater love than he that would lay his life down for a friend. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Ladies and gentlemen, this love that came down in the form of a babe is for you and it's for me. And it's that love that we celebrate here and now. And that kind of love always brings us to a point of invitation. Because it's actually not loving to tell you all of this information and not invite you into the perfect love of God through Jesus. So right now, I'd invite you to bow your head and close your eyes with me as we go to the Father to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for demonstrating your love by sending your one and only Son into this world. I thank you for being born of flesh so that that flesh could be sacrificed for us. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't stay in the grave, but that you rose in 3 days by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is here with us now and is drawing us into a sincere and deep abiding relationship with you, Jesus, that we might have our sins washed away. Come into a right relationship with you, O Heavenly Father, and that we could experience that life and that healing and that abundance that only you can provide. Jesus, I pray, God, that you would draw people to you and right now and right here. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, you're here today and you'd say, Pastor John, I've never heard a Christmas message like this before, but I know that something is happening in my heart. And I want to respond to that perfect love of Jesus. Whether you're here this morning and this might be the first time that you've responded to a message, or you feel like you've drifted away from that perfect love and you want to recommit your life to him. If you're here this morning, I don't want to call you out from your seats. I don't want you to feel like I'm going to make you repeat anything. I just want to know that I'm praying with you here and now. If you're here this morning, you want to respond to that message, would you just raise your hand so that I know I'm praying with you? Wow, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm looking all over. Wow, thank you, I see you. Thank you, thank you, I see you. Thank you, I see you. Yes, I see you over there, thank you. I see you in the back, thank you. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, Heavenly Father, you've seen so many hands raised this morning. Lord, you've seen the hearts that have been lifted to you, Lord, that have admitted, that have believed, that have confessed. And I pray, God, that you would come into their heart, Lord, that you'd make yourself real, Lord, that you'd be the Lord of their life and that you would give them the strength, the courage, Lord, to walk confidently and boldly into the future that you have for them, knowing, God, that their sins have been wiped away, that they've been made clean, and they have an eternal home and a destiny for you. We give you the praise and glory, Lord, for it. Lord, continue to walk with them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for all these hands that were raised? Wow! Praise God. Wow, congratulations. Congratulations. If you're one of the people that raised your hand, we love you and we're so thankful that you made the decision to follow Jesus. If you're here this morning, you raise your hand, you want to know what to do next, where to go, we want to invite you to come to our church. If you have your home church, we want to tell you to get back there and tell them that you've made a decision. But most importantly, if you want somebody to pray for you, we want to be here and we want to pray that prayer with you too. But right now, I want to tell you something, that each and every family is going to get one of these sacks this morning. These sacks have all sorts of little goodies in these bags. But the most important thing is the tradition that I'd like to start is that I want to empower you, not just with these sacks, but with conversation. Each family will receive one of these, and this reminds us of this message today, what all these little symbols on a candy cane mean. And there's even more, believe it or not. And on the back of this card is a QR code that you can scan that will take you through a devotion. Also has Christmas playlists just for all those audiophiles out there. But it also has something interesting. It's a children's activity that has to do with the rest of the candy that's in your sack. You can turn it on, and it's called Cooking with Pastor Bobby, believe it or not. And all the kids are going to love it. You're going to love it too. And all of that is for you and for your family. But there's something more meaningful as well, is that not only is every family going to receive one of these sacks, but every family is going to receive a second sack, because we want to challenge you to find somebody in your life, another family member, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, and give this sack to them. There's a little message on that QR code landing page that will welcome them and tell them what's going on. You don't have to remember anything. You just say, here, take a look at this. My church and I wanted to give this to you. Here you go. But we will stop at nothing to ensure that everyone has a presentation of the gospel. And we want to empower you to have these conversations every year with you and your kids and your family. I know that you might not have kids at your home, but I hope that you have a candy cane. And maybe you just live by yourself and you want to get out that candy cane and you want to remind yourself so you can stand on the promises that are secured in heaven. Maybe you just want to talk about it with your spouse and make sure that your spouse remembers. What a wonderful tradition. But you know, I love the fact that there's another symbol recorded in the Bible that talk about the love of God. And that symbol is a symbol of light. Because as we look at a symbol of light, we're reminded that the light of the world came down into the darkness. It pushed away the darkness all around us. And that person was Jesus. And Jesus, he didn't just come to so that he would be the light. He didn't just come so that we could be warm. But he came so that you and I would have the light in us. That this is not just a message of hope and joy as for us personally, but that each one of us gets to share it with each and every person that our life comes in contact with. That's why we're told that we are the lights of the world. And you and I, we get to share his light, his love with those that are all around us. I want to invite you right now to take those candles in your hand and to stand in just a moment. Oh, stand right now. Go ahead. What a beautiful tradition. It's a beautiful tradition because we're reminded of a few things. But for Christ's legacy, I'm reminded of what our purpose is all about. We're reminded of why we're here. So that as that light comes inside of us, that we could help people to find God. That we could, with the light that he puts inside of us, give hope. And that we, as we come together, we would do life together. And that's our purpose at Christ's Legacy, to find God, to give hope, and to do life together. And that's what I'm inviting each and every one of us to do right now as we light each other's candles. The board is on their way. They're coming right now. And as we light those candles, they'll come and they'll light each one of your rows And then you take your candle and light the person next to you, and you can show and you can share a visual of exactly how that light is to spread, not just through our congregation, but that light is to spread across our community. That light is to spread from your family to the family next to you. That light is to spread at work. It's never hidden under a bushel. What does that song say? No. That we're going to shine, that we're going to serve, that we're going to love, and that we're going to give. And I want to invite you, as we are reminded of the sacrifice, as we're reminded of that light coming into the world, I want you to sing with us Silent Night. Amen. To your family, we wish you a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And may His light burn bright in your hearts. May His love come and bring warmth to you and your family's souls. And may His light be passed from your house to other houses, from your family to other families, from you to all those folks that work at your work, that go to the places that you go, so that you can bring hope, that you can help them to find God, and that we can all do life together. God bless you. Let me say a prayer over you of blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your light. Lord, bless each and every one of our families. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would remember your love and your light during this Christmas season. Be with us today and through this week as we celebrate in Jesus' wonderful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.